And let us start today with a word of prayer before we get into God's word. And I like the testimony to start off with of Psalm 45. And God's word is a more sure word of prophecy, and it's always an anchor for our soul and a standard to know if God's speaking to us. I saw a quote recently. It says, if you want to hear God speak, then read his word. If you want to hear God speak to you, if you want to hear him speak audibly, then read it out loud. And so let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity to break holy bread of your word. Father, I pray that each person here, you would give them a heart to receive what's being said. Holy Spirit, that you would gently lead them into all truth. God, if anybody here has confusion, bring clarity. Any questions would be answered with the word of truth. And Lord, that you would be glorified in and throughout it all. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this. And all of God's family said amen and amen together. Thank you. I took a break. We went through Romans last year for about 10 months, I think it took, with some mild breaks in between. And Romans, as I've mentioned in the past, really 16 chapters of this is the gospel of grace, Romans. Well, I just heard this recently. Martin Luther, he had said, he was the founder and the priest, Catholic priest who started the Protestant Reformation, said that he was married, that Galatians was his wife, the book of Galatians, because he's married to it. And I like to say that Galatians is the younger sibling of Romans, because they have a full understanding of the gospel of grace. Romans and Galatians are the two key critical books. And so today we'll look at the first 10 verses of chapter 1. 1 through 3 are the Pauline greeting and his apostolic call and authority. That's Paul. Verses 4 through 6, the gospel of Christ, of course, which is the gospel of grace. And verses 7 through 10, the damnation of any other gospel, pleasing God and not man. So with that being said, let's look at verse 1 momentarily. To give you the background, Paul had visited Galatia on one of his missionary journeys, actually all three of them. And likely the first between 48 and 50 AD is when he planted this church in Galatia. And what was happening is the church was being poisoned by Judaizers. Paul was astonished that soon after visiting and planting this church, that they were moved away from the truth. And we'll get to that as we read. And as I mentioned, these six chapters in Galatians will enhance your understanding of the foundation of the gospel, due to the fact that, once again, Paul is reaffirming the gospel of grace, but to the Galatians specifically is in light of defending the truth against a false or perverted gospel in which the church is being infiltrated by that group called the Judaizers. Those that were teaching the church in Galatia that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel plus keeping the Mosaic law, circumcision, dietary laws, etc. Today, 2,000 years later, there are many more sects, cults, false religions, perverted gospels that have divided, hurt, and poisoned the universal and the local body of Christ. I pray you understand and believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of grace, meaning done. Jesus paid it all. You know the hymn. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. It is the work of God. The gospel plus nothing. That is the gospel of grace. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Why does Paul start off with that type of greeting? Because the people, like in Corinth, once again, are coming against the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which he presented unto them. Which he was a father, so to speak, to them in presenting it and teaching it and grounding them in it. And his apostolic authority was being challenged. Apostolos is the Greek word messenger. And notice he says, not of men, neither by man, standing on that divine authority given by God himself in regard to that call. Remember, he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He's informing them, reminding the Galatians of this authority, which was not given by John or Peter or any other apostle. It was given by the Christ himself. It says in verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches at Galatia." So he has others which are in support of that, which affirm that. And listen to verse 3. "Grace and peace," which is a classic Pauline greeting. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me just pause there. There's a very intentional order to that. Because without grace, you cannot have peace. Without receiving the grace of God, the grace of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you cannot have peace. You cannot have peace of mind. You cannot have peace in your spirit. You will always be troubled. And in fact, you'll hear the apostle later on saying that some have troubled you. What have they tried to do? To take away your peace. How do you take away someone's peace? By telling them that grace is not enough. Grace is enough. You see, myself, theologically speaking, I'm not a believer in the term sovereign grace. Do you know why? There is nothing more sovereign than grace. Grace is grace. It rains on the just and the unjust. God's grace is sufficient for you and I. It's sufficient. It's what's required. The work that's been done by Christ alone on the cross. And if you are able to, on Friday night, we had a pretty good crowd the first night, to see this, what I call equipping documentary, American Gospel, it focuses in on that, Christ alone, and reaffirms these truths that we're going over today and comes against some of the false gospels, which you're going to hear about one here shortly in Galatians. So keeping that in mind, verse 4 says, "Who gave himself what? For our sins." That's why Christ laid his life down. "For our sins, our missing of the mark, God's mark of perfection, holiness." Why? "That he might deliver us from" what? "This present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." A couple things to note quickly is that a good teacher, in which the Holy Spirit is, and here Paul, explains the purpose behind the act or the work. Think about this. He says, this is why Jesus gave himself, for our sins, so he might deliver us from this present evil world. And this is the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now there's a bit of a transition here, because now Paul's going to get in and present and meet this problem head on. And what had happened very shortly after, as I mentioned in the beginning, is this group of people, these maybe Christian, maybe not, but if they were Christians, they were confused Christians or carnal Christians, came into Galatia and started teaching, okay, this gospel is good, but you must keep the old with it. You still have to honor the Mosaic law. You still have to follow the dietary laws, and that's simply not true, and that does go on today. How does it go on? It goes on like this, in a little bit more masquerading type of way. You see, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Get that depiction of Satan with the pitchfork out of your head. That is not what Satan looks like. Satan is actually very, very beautiful. He's an angel of light. And that's how he seduces or deceives people away from the truth. And so today, people will go to churches, and they'll go into churches, and they'll find out, you must dress this way. You have to listen to this type of music. You have to do this. You have to do this. And that is not the gospel, because the gospel is done. It's not due. Now, everyone, all of us have, we'll call them our walls, so to speak. I have mine. As far as Bible versions go, I have mine. There's certain ones that I, for myself, my personal convictions, I'm not going to, for example, a paraphrase. I'm not going to ever suggest paraphrases, because I don't believe that that does enough justice to the Word of God. But then there's so much contention around Bible versions. And I understand it to a certain extent. What you should do, I'm going to give you the answer today, be a Berean. Search the Scriptures yourself. Go back to the original meanings. Go to the Greek. Go to the Hebrew. Go to the Aramaic. But don't worship a version of the Bible. Do not worship a version of the Bible. Worship the author of the Bible. That's who God wants you to worship, the author of the Bible, not the papyrus. He is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you realize when Christ came down upon the earth, incarnate, there was no Bible. There was no 66 books. They had the Old Testament and the prophets, and yes, they lived by it. But remember, those that were being led astray were being led astray by those who claimed to know the word best. And Jesus said, you're adding to the gospel. The gospel that will come. This is the work. Believe upon him who was sent. You cannot add to it. You're straining a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. You hypocrites. You whitewashed tombs. The harlots and the publicans, get in to the kingdom before you. Because you're worshiping the wrong thing. So you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. Mormons are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. Muslims are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I have no doubt that these Judaizers were very sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And the Apostle Paul had to address this. Listen to what he says in verse 6. I marvel. Some versions say, I'm astonished. I'm blown away that you are so soon removed, seduced from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now think about this. This tells us a few things. Paul had just left, and these grievous wolves snuck in, and the gospel was preached, and the people repented and believed, and now they were being seduced, drawn away by another gospel. And what are just a few things we can learn from this? Number one, time is needed to test all things. Time is needed to test all things. The worst thing we can do is stamp somebody as a Christian because some Southern Baptist told you they said a prayer and they're saved. Yes, I said Southern Baptist. I love Southern Baptist. But there are problems in all of these denominations that must be addressed. A prayer does not save you. Christ saves you. And maybe God can use that prayer to save you. But don't just assume and presume upon God's grace. Is there transformation in the person's life? Has time been given to test this person? To see if the seed has not been plucked out by the birds of the air? To see if they've went through a little bit of testing and they've stood because their roots are being planted firmer in Christ? Time is needed. It's irreplaceable. Number two, the gospel is not a one-time thing. It's to be preached to the lost, then taught and reinforced to the saved. Its principles, its truth, its life in a believer. Thirdly, the sheep need shepherds to protect doctrine, to protect their spiritual well-being from the enemies of the cross. God does, like Paul started off with verse 1, God does appoint leaders, overseers, pastors. And you can't make yourself into one. By the way, it's God's grace. You cannot make yourself into any of those giftings or offices. It's by God's grace, just like the gospel. And he appoints people to do that for his glory and for the sake of his people, for their perfecting and equipping and the work of the ministry. That's why he does it. God called you unto grace, and Satan, your flesh, pride, ignorance and lust turn you to a different gospel. You believe you have part in God's work of salvation. You must earn it. And that's a fatal error. And that's what these Judaizers have done. They've come back and they said, you have a part in this. Again, you've heard me say it. When you tell somebody they have part in their salvation, you are using replacement theology. You are saying you are God. You are equal with God. You have no part in your salvation other than responding to the call of God. It's done. Nothing has to be done any longer. There's no good work that can be done. You cannot earn salvation. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. John chapter 1. And as many as received him, to them he's been given the power, the privilege, to be called the sons of God, the people of God, to as many that believe upon his name, This is the gospel of grace. This is the gospel that in Galatia is being twisted and turned to seduce, to bring people away from the truth. And it still happens today. You have friends, you have family members that maybe you thought at one point in time they were converted, and all of a sudden they start to get seduced by other things. They start to believe other things. And you're astonished, just like the Apostle Paul is. It happens. What does that tell us? It tells us, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Keep your prayer life going. Be around the people of God. Love people. Grow in the things of God. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Love the Scriptures. Think of King David. He says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And there's so many other verses that support the importance of the Word of God. I marvel that you're so soon removed, just months perhaps, since Paul has been there, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I want to just read to you today some other gospels that are out there in America, in the world, and in the church. And can I just start off by saying this? All these other gospels are condemned. They are condemned by a holy God. They are not the work of God. They are the work of man. They are the work of Satan, Lucifer himself, and I will read some to you. The social gospel. Clothe the naked, feed the poor. By the way, Jesus said to do that. Those are good things. Clothe the naked, feed the poor, but no glory to God, no talk of the cross. It's your work, not God's work. It's a social gospel, making the horizontal more important than the vertical. Very sneaky. Prosperity gospel. God will reward you for what you do with health and wealth. That's a curse. That's damned by a holy God. Both of those gospels are damned by God's word. People-centered gospel. Maybe you've heard this before. Family is the most important thing. Well, not according to Christ, it's not. Your spouse, children, and grandchildren have preeminence in your heart and your life. That is anti-Christ. Now, let me just pause to go to the horizontal. My most precious people are the ones I condemned. I'm not condemning. I'm telling you that Christ himself, the gospel of grace, you see, what grace does, it becomes your biggest motivator to lead a life holy and pleasing unto the God that saved you. And then you realize something. You realize this, that although Christ may have given you a spouse that you literally love to death, and he may have caused more reproduction, he may have given you offspring, children and grandchildren, that still God is the center. He is the object. He is your hope, the object of your affection. Nothing else has preeminence. That's the gospel. That's a regenerate person of Christ. Personal happiness gospel. If it makes you happy, then that's what counts. God just desires to make you happy. He's just like Santa. He's just like a genie. Fortune cookie, Jesus. That is a damnable heresy. That is not the real gospel of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ. The legalistic gospel. This is what the Galatians are dealing with. Obey God's laws, commands, and you'll earn favor with God. Not true. The hyper-grace gospel, you have a license to sin because God has you covered. Now just live like everybody else. You're on your way to hell if you're doing that. The all-roads gospel, Jesus is one of many ways to God. Well, perhaps he is, but there's only one door. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God that abides on you. Unless that sin is removed. Unless the one that says, the Bible says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree to take the curse for you. And unless you believe by faith, you are damned. See, all of these gospels and the people that deliver them to you are accursed. They are accursed. He says in verse 7, which is not another gospel, meaning there are no other gospels like the ones that I just read to you. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That's the twisting of the truth, adding to the gospel or taking away from it. Troublers. I was reading earlier Acts 17 about the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica, and when he came to Greece, there was a man named Jason who had to take the heat for the gospel being preached. See, people will trouble you because of the real gospel. They'll cause you problems. They will try to make your life more difficult. And let me encourage you, Christian, brother and sister in Christ, it amazes me when people are like, oh, I can't believe what's going on. This thing's happening. Don't you expect that? Aren't you not expectant of that? Jesus said, although you have trial and tribulation, be of good cheer, have overcome the world. Didn't the Apostle Paul said he partakes in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? Didn't Jesus say, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer happiness? No, persecution. You should not be surprised when people trouble you. This should be expected, and in some ways, you should rejoice. The Spirit of God rests upon you for it. And so how do I react then? You know what I love this? When we get tested in these areas, somebody offends our children, and you want to scorch them. And it doesn't, see, the Bible doesn't say, bless those that curse you, asterisk, unless it's your children. Bless those that curse you, unless it's your spouse. See, that's what I love, because I hear that, and I get to see people, and you know what you're doing? Your flesh is just rising up. When God wants you to do exactly what he said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You have two coats, give them one. They ask you to walk a mile, go two. Why? Why do you do that? Because that is somebody who is regenerate, who knows the life of the Christ that saved them. See, my marker, this is just me personally, comes from the Word of God. It's in 1 Corinthians. I can't remember the verse. I should know it because I've been telling people. This is what I do. If I want to know if somebody's Christian, this is what I say. Does their life bear witness to the testimony of Christ? Not did they say a prayer. Does their life bear witness to the testimony of Christ? That's what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians. And if it does, at least on a horizontal scale, I can say, well, I feel pretty good about this person. Think they're a brother. And time will always be the test. Always is the test. You know, you have firework Christians. Say, what's that? Pew. They get really excited, like everybody's, oh man, did you see that guy? He's on fire. And he's gone. It was a false fire. It was a strange fire. It wasn't a simmer. It wasn't the Holy Spirit fire. It wasn't real that burns away the dross. It was just theater. It was cinema. So people on the outside can be fooled when you act on stage, but then when you're off it, there's no fire. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know that, right? All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have an advocate. We have a hope. This gospel, there is none other. You have some that trouble you, and they twist the gospel of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in this warning. He says, but though we, meaning him and the other apostles and those that believe, though we or an angel, how do you get higher than that? He's saying an angelic being, a messenger of God directly from the heavenlies, from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, damned. So, oh my God, that's so offensive. Yes, it is. It's offensive to your flesh. It's offensive to your pride. It's offensive to maybe your faulty theology that is seducing you, moving you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, moved by God the Holy Spirit, the author of the book. Now, like a classic Jewish man, one-time Pharisee, that's the apostle, he says it again. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach, that's proclaim, any other gospel, that's good news unto you, than that you have received, that's the gospel of grace that Paul delivered, let him be accursed. There's a reason he says it twice. Because in that culture, it meant you better listen. Because there will be those that come in just like they have, and they're going to twist it. Beware of Christian clubs. Beware of Christian cults. They're not really Christian. I'm just using that as a precursor. Beware of those that say, you must do it this way, you have to do it that way, you have to speak like this, you have to speak like that. Beware. You have freedom in Christ. And the Apostle Paul speaks about it as we go on. Not freedom to be an idiot or a fool or a bad witness or a bad example, but freedom in Christ, to grow in Christ, in this covenant relationship with Him. We have to be so careful because we actually are so good at times at being Pharisees. We can be wonderful Pharisees when it comes to other people. And when it comes to us, we kind of, you know, we're Christians. We can do that. We're Christians. You shouldn't judge us. But when it comes to other people, we're great Pharisees at times. If we're honest, I have been. We have to be so careful that we stay in the love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God's word. Then he says this. Last verse, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. See, this gospel is in opposition to man. That's why he says it. It flies in the face of everything man stands for. There is none good, no, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. Flies in the face of that. God loves everyone. God loves those that are made in His image. That is human beings. But the wrath of God is stuck to those who have rejected this gospel. And that should put a holy burden and urgency on you and me to get this message, the true gospel of grace, out to those that are lost and dying. Eternally. Eternally. Individuals, and I'm going to ask Stephanie to come up if she would. Individuals, people made in God's image, battle. They wrestle the truth that they must believe by faith. The issue in everyone's life that is eternally damning is sin. That is the issue. It's sin. Missing the mark. It's an archery term. You will never hit the bullseye in your own strength. We have offended a holy God, and that sin is the fatal disease that man cannot cure. It is terminal, and it is incurable. There's only one cure, and that's the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, the one who paid the sin debt you and I owed by His suffering. The work done, the debt paid by Jesus on the cross at Calvary. In His suffering, He conquered death. Do you know, even in the Old Testament, Jonah 2:8 says salvation is of the Lord. When did Jonah realize that? When he was in the belly of a fish? So you have to be broken to be made whole. You have to be lost to be found. You have to realize you're sick to be healed. That's how it works. Because God absolutely hates pride. I don't care what people trying to steal a rainbow tells you. You know what I'm praying about? I'm really praying about this. Really, so pray with me. I'm praying about having a pride month next year. I'm dead serious. How God feels about pride. Because the people need to know that God hates pride. He hates it. He hates those that stand in opposition to people coming into the kingdom of heaven by some other gospel, by perverting the truth. He hates it. Then there's the resurrection on the third day. 3,000 people plus. Stone that was guarded by Roman soldiers in whom a deep sleep was cast was rolled away by angels. The grave clothes left as a reminder to all that Jesus will return. Remember the angels in the gospel say, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here, He's risen. The risen Christ. Then seen by over 500 eyewitnesses proving He is indeed the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of the Most High God. The cure is now available for all who believe by faith in the finished work of God. We have the cure as a Christian. You have the cure to a terminal disease. It's far worse than any other. It's far worse than cancer. It's far worse than AIDS. It's far worse than any other disease because it's eternal. Life is short. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That now there's only one name under heaven by which man must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the door to heaven. He is the way to eternal life. He is the narrow path that few find. Seek him while he may be found. Choose this day who you will serve. The day of the Lord is near. Nearer than maybe you even know. I thank God that he saved me. Undeserving, unworthy, but yet by his grace. That's it, just by his grace. And maybe you have the same really simple testimony as that. Is no matter what we've been through, God saved us. God saved us. He did the work. We responded to the call. And now we have new purpose. We have new life. We have peace because we've received grace. That is the good news. That is good news. And I want to encourage you to share it with others in some way. I don't expect you to be a street evangelist. I don't expect that. I don't think God expects that. I don't expect you to carry a sign unless you're called to do that. I don't expect you to go across the world. I expect you to do what God has called you to do. That's it. Do what God's called you to do. I'll tell you about this guy. I'll end with this. This older gentleman, I don't even know how old he is. Near my house, he's carrying a sign, man. Just carries the sign. Says, the day of the Lord is near. Hides behind it. I'm going to stop one day. Just to encourage him. Wow. He's impacted me. Listen, God uses the foolish things. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm telling you this. Why? So he can get the glory. So he can get the glory. Maybe God's calling you to do something foolish. Here's my encouragement to you. Do it. Just do it. God will use it if he's telling you to do it. I promise you that according to his word. I'm going to ask if you can today, if you can, to just stand, and we'll close in prayer as you stand. And Stephanie will close with a song. Maybe you can tell that I'm passionate about this. I know no other way. I know no other way. You're all in or you're all out. No turning back. You know, I told you this story about that hymn. There's no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. That's it. Go all in. Go all in. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity today to minister to your people. God, I ask that you would empower them to do the work you've called them to do. I don't know what that is specifically, but God, I know this. I know there's a divine plan for them. There's a divine purpose for them. Father, I pray for each father. Help them be the man of God you've called them to be. I pray for each mother. Call them to be the woman of God and the mother you've called them to be. For each grandmother and grandfather, I pray the same power of God to rest upon them, in and through them, to glorify you. Every child that you would raise up in a wicked and perverse generation to be a mighty warrior for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for loving us and giving yourself for us to pay for our sin and deliver us from this present evil world. Pray all these in Jesus' name. And God's family together said, amen. Thank you.